John 19 and verse 30. And therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. And then the Jews, because it was the day of preparation, so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. And so the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man and the other who was crucified with him. But coming to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may also believe. For these things came to pass to fulfill the scripture: "Not a bone of him shall be broken." And again, another scripture says, "They shall look on him whom they pierced." And after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate granted permission, and so he came and took away his body. Nicodemus, who had first come to him by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds of weight. And so they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen wrappings with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. And therefore, because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. The sacrifice offered, the consequences paid, and suffering is done. This one by name Jesus and by title King had given everything, his very life. And a tomb is next, and that is where you take the dead. You place them in holes and in alcoves and places of repose where their bodies are no longer viable. And it is the stench of death that must come next, and separation from all who are upon this earth. And we entitle that death. Jesus is dead, and the finality of death is there. Man of sorrows, Lamb of God, and oh, that rugged cross, my salvation, where your love poured out over me, and now my soul cries out, hallelujah, praise and honor unto thee. But the power of God never ceases to amaze. In John chapter 20, and beginning there in verse 1, he says, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark, and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. And so she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' And so Peter and the other disciple went forth, and they were going to the tomb. And the two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. And so Simon Peter also came following him and entered into the tomb, and he saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth which had been on his head not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. And so the other disciple who had first come into the tomb then also entered, and he saw and he believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. And so the disciples went away again to their own homes, but Mary was standing outside of the tomb weeping. And so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' And she said to them, 'Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' And when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' And supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus said to her, Mary. And she turned and said in Hebrew, Rabboni, which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene came announcing to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he has said these things to her. Church, we move from life to death, and now we move from death to life. Jesus is alive.
Now the curse of sin has no hold on. We rejoice this morning, for he is alive. Would you stand with me as we continue worshiping together in song? Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Sing with us. We're going to let our kids be dismissed to Children's Church at this time as we continue singing Christ, Our Hope in Life and Death. What is our hope in life and death?
Truth. joy with Christ is ours forevermore. Oh, sing hallelujah, our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah, now and ever we confess Christ our hope in life and death. Oh, sing
may be seated.
Last Sunday, we were together in a passage in Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 53. And in just a little bit, we're going to be going over to Luke's gospel. And I'd like, though, to go back to Isaiah 53 for just a moment to think about some thoughts again that carry us into this thought that we are celebrating today in a risen Savior who is not dead, and yet all of Isaiah 53 drives us to the point of understanding that this one would come, this Messiah, this arm of the Lord, as he says there in verse 1, the believed the message of one who has been revealed, and who is this one? In Isaiah 53, really in verse 3, he talks about this one that would be despised and forsaken as a one that would be described as smitten of God in verse 4 and cut off. And all of these things of the chastening hand of God upon this man, upon this one who would come as the representative for mankind on the behalf of God. And then he turns it into the thought of a suffering people. As he says in verse 6, all of us like sheep have gone astray, turned to our own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him, this one, this arm of the Lord. And then we come to this thought that is portrayed throughout the understanding as he goes on in this passage, and he talks about in his body. As we mentioned last time, in his body he was crushed. In his body he was stricken. In his body he was smitten by God himself for us. And it is for our transgressions and for our iniquities, for our well-being, for our healing. All of us, all the sheep-like people who are running scared, consumed with just getting through this life, and how Christ is our lamb. He became a man. He became like the sheep that we are, and he did so that he might become the sacrifice for our sins, for our rebellion against God, and for our constant wandering away. And then you come to verse 10, but the Lord was pleased to crush him, and putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days. And the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. Of all the passages in this, all the verses in this, verse 10 is probably the closest to what we would describe as a resurrection hope. As something that comes as a result of his life being offered, as something that gives a benefit, something that gives to us hope even after his death, understanding then that he will not be truly cut off, as verse 8 would have described, that there would not just simply be an ending of his life with no legacy, no progeny, nothing of an offspring that would come. But verse 10 speaks of offspring. It speaks of descendants. He will prolong his day, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper his hand. And then verse 11, because Christ suffered, my servant will justify the many, and he will bear the iniquities of us all. The suffering servant does not stay dead. And as he is in verse 12 allotted with the portion with the great, we understand that this is where we would see the cross ending, him being placed into a tomb. This is where all of life should just stop. But that's not how God behaves. Over in Luke chapter 24, if you would, go with me to this passage now. In Luke chapter 24, and I'd like to take some thoughts from this encounter that we find in the Gospel of Luke. In Luke chapter 24, And picking up in verse 1, as we take opportunity to look at the experience around an empty tomb. And he says in Luke chapter 24 and verse 1, the writer Luke says, "But on the first day of the week at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. The men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He's not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and the third day rise again.' And they remembered his words and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to the rest. And now they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James. Also the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. But these words appeared to them as nonsense. They would not believe. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen wrappings there. And he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened." It's interesting because in Luke's accounting of this, it feels like the timing is everything. It's the way that he portrays this, the understanding of how he brings out the components here. Luke seems to be all about the order of the events and how things progress. And he describes them as the first day of the week and early dawn. And it all comes out of chapter 23, where he talks about in verse 51, where Joseph is, who is waiting on the kingdom, the coming kingdom of the Lord. And then you have, verse 54, this preparation day as we come into the Sabbath preparation and everything about getting things in its place because the Sabbath is about to start. And so they quickly put Jesus into this borrowed tomb. Little did they know they wouldn't need it but for about 3 nights. And then verse 55 of chapter 23, the women obeying the Sabbath law, everything about their attention to these details, and then comes Sunday. And after this, the events start to just roll right along. And we find these ladies just minding their own business, doing what they were supposed to do in their mourning and in their grief and in all of their anticipation of doing the custom as was their custom in this culture of theirs, to do it as the Jews do it. And they're wondering, as they're coming to the tomb, who's going to roll the stone away? How are we going to gain access? We know that there's soldiers been placed in front of it. How are we going to get there? And then they get there. Stone's rolled away. They enter the tomb. There's no body there. I mean, there is no body there. Think about that. And I like how Scripture portrays the emotions of these ladies. They were perplexed. I don't know about you, but that's not the kind of emotional tagline I probably would have put on the scenario. And I think in some ways it would be a little different if a woman had written the story. You know, if this wasn't Luke, if this was Lydia or somebody else, how the emotions would have been portrayed. I think there would have been a whole lot more adjectives and adverbs in the storyline, wouldn't you? But it's in typical guy fashion, not to be sacrilegious, you know, but it's like as the guy comes home and wife asks, "So how was your day?" What do we say, guys? "Good. How was the tomb?" Guys answer, "Empty." These ladies were perplexed. And they were at a loss. Why? I want you to just think about a couple things here about this perplexing situation. First of all, how Sabbath rest turned into Resurrection Sunday. You see, everything in their connotation and their Old Testament way of looking at life, everything about the way they thought about death and thought about eternity, thought about a relationship with God, everything that gave them access, everything was wrapped up in sacrifice and the consequences of it. Death. The law was always pointing them to what was to be removed. The law was constantly reminding them of the consequences and the scourge, the death that was attached to and reminding them of their sin. And even in their very customs, They come to a tomb to perform a function, to do a certain ceremonial rite over death. But they're coming out of Sabbath, and the beautiful thing about their understanding of Sabbath, of all of the connotations of that, is you get it even from the day of creation itself. How that God in his 6 days of creation speaks and he utters worlds. Everything that we see and know, and then he takes a day off. And he creates for us an awareness, an awakening of everything that has transpired and by whose hand it really is done. And he causes us to rest. You have the story of Jonah that Jesus used, and that's what he's referring to here. Don't you remember how he spoke to you in Galilee in verses 6 and 7? He will be delivered in and the third day rise again. And he would use those analogies of Jonah being in the belly of the fish and how he would be in there for 3 days and how Christ then says, I will be 3 days in the earth. You have the law which God gave to Moses and all that it offered in conflict and justice. You have the struggle of a self-made justification and righteous-bearing system that over time began to develop as the Pharisees and the Sadducees began to look at their acts as if like they could outwork God and not need his righteousness in their life. And so you find here a story of old meeting new, of law meeting grace, of death meeting life, of prophecy meeting fulfillment. Timing is everything to Luke here. Everything was fulfilled in Jesus Christ, who was born under the law to redeem mankind, as Galatians 4, verse 4 reminds us. You have the Messiah who gave the law, now being accountable to that same law, and yet he lived under it without sin. He became the perfect sacrifice, but God cannot stay dead. These women were going about life as usual when it came to all things dead. Jesus was dead. The law was all they knew. The law and the sacrifices, the preparation, the Passover, the plans to just let time continue as it had for centuries and even in their own life, decades of their own existence. But when they got to the tomb, all that they had ever known changed. Resurrection Sunday changed everything about death and dying. Resurrection Sunday changed everything about life and living. It changed everything. But notice another thing about this perplexing situation. Notice, second of all, that it took an expected memorial and turned it into a memorable experience. And the emotions began to ramp up as you move for verse 4. While they were perplexed, then suddenly two men stood near them in dazzling clothes, and the women were now terrified, and they bowed their faces to the ground, and the men said, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead?" Where does this come from? Well, obviously, there is this appearance, these two men clothed in what looks like flashes of light and gleaming and bright clothing. But looking past all of that, the point that Luke makes is that a message is conveyed to these women. Jesus is not here. This is not where you will find him. In Psalm 16 and verse 10, "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay." There's no point in looking for him amongst the repose of the dead or the territory of the decay. What a memorable experience this turned out to be for these ladies. They're no longer perplexed, but now they are passionate. As they say in verses 10, 8 through 10 there, they remembered his words. They return from the tomb. They go to the 11. There's the listing of these ladies, and they begin to tell them to the apostles. It's like it's nonsense. Yes, because it would appear like nonsense. Dead people don't normally come out of tombs. But Jesus did. In chapter 2 of Luke, we began the story with an angelic message that's given of great joy to the whole world. We're ready to tell you some good news. The Messiah has come. And then you come to chapter 24, and the angels announce that Christ is alive. The news of his demise has been greatly exaggerated. He was no longer dead. He was alive to offer the world a new birth. Remember his words, ladies. Remember what he said. And what a memorable exchange these women had that early morning on this very significant Sunday. Let me ask you this morning, what did you come expecting today? Did you come here today expecting to see the newness of life in the faces of your fellow believers? Did you come here today to look in on what it has us believers so excited about? And the truth of the matter is that Jesus is alive. Death to life. We worship a risen and living Savior, and the one who offers us life in exchange for our death. And even though we may suffer death, boy, this has been an interesting week this week. Stories of people dealing with physical things, all results of the sin condition that we're born into, even to the point of death in one of our members of our families here, in the sense of it being that we go through life always wondering when the next time the heartbeat will stop in someone we care about. And all of this brings us up short to understand that we are dependent upon one who knows what comes next, and that's God. And in his life, he moves us from even the understanding of what it looks like for us to experience death to know what it means to have life eternal. Have you realized your need for Christ's sacrifice for your sins? Have you discovered the joy of knowing the promise that comes with him being alive in your life today? Father, I pray as we take in and think about these things, as we ponder, as we weigh them, as we consider the impact and the weight of what your word has for us in this, not just a story that is made up, but in accounting, it is a record of the historical event. This one that was dead is now alive. Lord, I pray that you would magnify yourself, that we would glorify you for the work that you have done in us, but also, Lord, that you would challenge us to appreciate the work that you can do in anyone who just needs to know you as his or her Savior today. Lord, we thank you that you live so that we might live as well. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
The choir would like to sing a medley of songs, and we'd like to involve you on the first song, a familiar, Christ the Lord is Risen Today. You can remain seated as we sing that.
Christ,
thinking about this movement that we have in Scripture, all of the gospel is filled with an anticipation of something that is to come. The understanding of what Christ has done for us and how he has offered for us something that we could not do for ourselves. He's given to us life. Everything about our existence prior to Christ is always encompassed with the understanding that one day it'll end, and it's death. But thinking about what Christ has done, not only has he moved us from his life into his death, and his death then becomes life in himself, but that life that he has is now offered to us, and we can now understand life eternal. I'd like for you to go with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians and to look at a few verses here that I oftentimes will take with me to the graveside of many a loved one, friends, and the ones that God allows me to try to encourage in those moments where they're confronted with the realization of, well, death and what it means on this side of eternity. In 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4, and we find that there is an intentionality that Paul has about encouraging these believers in Thessalonica and understanding that many of them are wrapped up in understanding what it looks like to live this Christian life and what it means to really have Christ at work in you and not let it be dead. Because that's what they got saved out of, a paganism or an empty ritualism or some religiosity that did not mount to anything that gave them confidence of life. It's not just that Christ has given us a good example to live by upon this earth, but he's given us a life that says, I can give to you something that you cannot guarantee for yourself, and that is what happens when your body goes into the ground. Where will you go then after that? And the world, in all of their attempts, has tried to come up with all kinds of things. We just cease to exist. We just go off into the nothingness of the ether. We just depart. There isn't anything, but that's not at all what God created in us. This body is just simply the vehicle for my soul. And while I'm upon this earth, it is the means by which the existence that I have that is always eternal has a means of interacting with and engaging with the people that are just like me upon this earth. But what happens when this body dies? The soul continues to live. My identity continues on. And Paul writes to these believers in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13 about something that he does not want them to be uninformed about, brethren, about those who are asleep. And he uses that reference often in a connotation of death, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. But if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring him with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, and we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we always be with the Lord. And I love verse 18. This is our comfort. We comfort one another with these words. Someone used to ask, so why is it that they get to go first? Well, it's because they've got about 6 feet further to go. But the understanding is that all of us who are in Christ, there is the awakening, there is the gathering back. God does something with even the physical appearance, and he transforms that. He takes care of that identification. But we're with Christ. Paul talks about in other places, to be absent from the body, it's present with the Lord. That's the soul understanding. We are there present with Christ. But there is something about when that moment, when God truly brings forth this resurrection experience, those of us who are alive, we get to join those who are already gone before us. Rick Bottoms lost his son this week. We talked about that this morning coming in here. Wouldn't it be great if today Christ returned? Amen, church? I mean, wouldn't it be wonderful on Resurrection Sunday for us? Now, there's a part of the world that's already into Monday. I'm sorry, they're too late. All right, but at the same point, wouldn't it be amazing for us to find ourselves ready in the arms of the Lord today? But until that day comes, I live. I live as if already seated with him, as Ephesians 1 tells me. I live in such a way that my life resembles how Christ would live his life if he were still present on the earth, because he lives in me. He lives through us. We live because he lives. I want you to notice a few thoughts here, just briefly. First of all, the people of the resurrection. As I was thinking about this relationship that is coming forth out of this passage, and he's talking to those who are in Christ. And so I have to beg you this morning to answer this one strategic question. Are you in Christ Jesus this morning? Everything that he writes here in 1 Thessalonians 4 is for you that know Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Redeemer of your soul. Christ did not come to die to make your body healthier. He did not come to die to make your pocketbooks richer. He came to die to provide for you an eternal understanding of your soul. And are you the people of the resurrection? If you're here this morning and you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, that means you have no relationship with ultimately the Father in heaven, our God. And there is a message of hope. This is what we comfort ourselves with, that everything in this life is just simply a staging ground for something far greater to come, and that's eternity. To be a people of the resurrection means that you have had a confrontation with your own sin, with your rebellion against God. Has that happened in your life? But second of all, the power of the resurrection. And the power of the resurrection is this, that God knows how to raise dead people back to life. And the power of this resurrection is what Paul wrote about in Philippians chapter 3, and I love this passage, Philippians 3, verse 7, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. And more than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I might gain Christ, and may be found in him, not having any righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. And I love verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And not that I've already attained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, I forget what lies behind, I reach forward to what lies ahead, and I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This power of the resurrection, the power that he possesses to transform our lives, to give to us life here upon this earth, to know victory over sin, to know that he gives me everything that I need to live, not just this life, and even if my physical being goes into a grave, he has the power to raise me from the dead and to give me life eternal. Why? Because he did it first. And by his evidence and by his very act, he gives to me the ability then to know third thing, and that is the promise of the resurrection. And everything about what he says back in 1 Thessalonians is this, that this is not something that you should be ignorant of. Christ is returning. But if by chance of his purpose and plan, we don't get to stand here upon this earth when that trump sounds and his feet come into the clouds and we rise to be with him and our bodies go into the grave, don't worry. Don't fret it. You're also okay. The power is backed up by a promise. And this is the comfort that we receive. This is what we share. This is what we hope in. This is what we gain because of what Resurrection Sunday means for us as believers. Do you know where eternity will be for you? What does the resurrection mean to you? How does Christ's sacrifice and then his power to conquer death affect you and your eternal existence? Church, we celebrate because he's alive. We celebrate because he's returning. And even in our own death, it cannot stop his promise to us. So if you die without accepting Christ as your Savior, you will go to an eternal repose. And by the way, that is a literal place called hell, and it is not a pleasant place. It is not a party scene. This is the place where all of those who reject the promise of God, reject Christ ultimately, will end up. But if you do receive him, he offers forgiveness. He offers a relationship restored free from the promise of punishment. It's in this that Christ says that I give my love. I know how to offer you peace. I can give to you what really counts for joy. Jesus is alive. God lives, and we can too. Do you know Christ this morning? Do you cherish what he has done for you upon that cross? Father, I pray as we think about and ponder and consider our unique standing with you as our God, that, Lord, you would magnify yourself in us. That, Lord, you would receive all glory and honor and praise. That, Lord, you would be the one who is able to stand with us in that day and to be there as our God, but also that we can be there as your children. We are present with you because of what you have done for us upon this earth. And Lord, my heart goes out to that one that's here today that is living so desperately for a world that can never truly satisfy. My heart goes out to that one who is so broken in their relationships and they're consistently searching for something that will bring contentment and never finding it. My heart goes out to that one that is consistently drugged into this life and is abused by it and hurt by it and yet finding no confidence, no hope whatsoever. But more importantly, my heart goes out to the one who stands in utter rebellion against you and refuses to acknowledge you as God, to understand that in you is peace and in you is the model of love, in you is grace and mercy. Lord, I pray for every heart that's here that is away from you, whether by their own choice or because they're allowing the choices of others to distract them. Lord, I pray that you would draw them back into your situation of life, into your purposes for them. Lord, we come today to cherish what the resurrection brings, and that's life. And so, Lord, we ask that you would allow us to live in these days, though hard, that we would look forward to eternity with an anticipation. And Lord, understand that we believe in what you have accomplished for us. And so, Lord, I pray for that one that's here that needs the answers that your word has. I pray that you would help them to seek someone out. Come talk to me. Come talk to someone upon this platform. Come and address the need of their soul, whether that is to introduce them to you as Savior or whether that's to reunite their heart as one who is able to forgive. Lord, speak through your word, and may we cherish what it is that your life has given to us. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Would you stand with me as we sing our closing songs this morning? And as I was preparing for this a few weeks ago, really, as Pastor and I were talking about this, this song kept coming back to mind. It's maybe a strange song, you might say, to end with this morning, but I believe it's our confession of faith. It's what we believe. We believe that Christ died. We believe that he rose again, and we certainly, truly believe he's coming back again. Would you sing with me? We believe.
Thank you.
In this time of desperation, when all we know is doubt and fear, there is only one foundation. We believe, we believe. In this broken generation, when all is dark, you help us see. There is only one salvation. We believe, we believe. We believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit, and He's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that He conquered death. We believe in the resurrection, and He's coming back again. We believe. So let our faith. So let our faith be more than anthems, greater than the songs we sing. And in our weakness and temptations, we believe, we believe. We believe that He conquered death. We believe in the resurrection, and He's coming back again. Let the lost be found and the dead be raised in the here and now. Let love invade, let the church live out. Our God will say, we believe, and the gates of hell will not prevail, for the power of God has torn the veil. We know Your love will never fail. We believe, we believe, we believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit, and He's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe in He conquered death. We believe in the resurrection. And He's coming back again. We believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit, and He's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that He conquered death. We believe in the resurrection, and He's coming back. He's coming. He's coming back again. We believe. The sky shall unfold. Oh.
adore him because he is God. And we get to see him one day. So let that purify us, but let us live in that strength. Church, God bless you. Have a great Resurrection Sunday. Happy Easter to you. You are dismissed.